Well, last week we saw that, in fact, it is our responsibility to share Christ. That's our privilege and our opportunity that we have. And if you and I are unwilling in which to share Jesus Christ, the fact of the matter, the Scriptures make it clear that we are going to detrimentally affect other people's eternity, you see. And they can spend their eternity separate from God for our failure in our obedience. You see, I think often the issue is when we share Christ, we don't see the results that we want. And so therefore, it becomes very easy for us to lose heart, doesn't it? When we don't see the results that we want right off the bat, real quickly. You see, what we really want is we want to meet some guy at a bus stop, some guy we don't know and doesn't know us, and that we never have to talk to if this goes south for the rest of our lives. In fact, it would benefit us if this guy was probably ugly and overweight and undesirable in every other way, shape, and form, so that if we have to, again, ever interact with again, then it just doesn't matter. So we want to meet this guy, and what we'd like to see happen, though, we'd like to see this guy then after getting a 2-3 minute introduction to who we are and who he is, we'd like the opportunity to be able to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he might begin a personal relationship with God. We might share the bridge illustration. We might share Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and 10:9 like we talked about last week, that if you just confess with your mouth, you're going to be saved. Then we'd like to see this guy say, sure, this makes sense to me. I'd like to go ahead and trust in Christ. And we see him come to Jesus, and then he says, could you just wait a minute? I'm going to go get my friends. And all his friends come back, and then you explain the gospel to them, and they all trust Christ. And then the whole lot of them goes off to seminary and Bible school. And after they get through seminary and Bible school, they say, we want to be missionaries. And they all go off to the 1040 window, and they save every single person in the 1040 window. And of course, all this happens in a matter of 2 or 3 weeks at the most, okay? That's what we really want. But seldom does it really work that way. In fact, most times, that's not going to be the case. So how do we stay faithful to our calling? That being the reality of the matter, how do we stay faithful to what God has charged for you and I to do? Well, before we can address that, we have to address a little bit more of a foundational issue. And we need to look at and have a more comprehensive understanding, I believe, of what evangelism is, as well as what evangelism is not. You see, many times when we refer to evangelism, we think of evangelism simply as being the time when we close the deal. When they sign on the dotted line, when they choose to no longer trust in themselves but trust in Jesus Christ, when they say the prayer, we limit our definition to that being the sum total of evangelism. Now, is that part of evangelism? Yes, it is part of evangelism. But there's a whole lot more to evangelism than simply signing off on the dotted line. That's the final step, but only one step. In fact, Jesus, I think, really frames this up for us well in John chapter 4. Let's take a look at it before we get into Romans. In John 4, Jesus says, thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap for what you have not worked for. Others have done the, and listen to this, hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Jesus turns to kind of an agricultural illustration for us to understand evangelism. The time when we close the deal, if you will, it's about reaping. That plant is harvested and then taken into the kingdom. But Jesus also goes on to share that it's just not just about the harvesting. You see, in order to have a crop, the first thing you got to do is have fields that are tilled. You got to have things that are cultivated, you see. That's got to be step one. And then after the field is tilled, well, something needs to be planted in the ground if anything's going to come up, right? So then that something, that word of truth needs to be planted there before anything can ever come up and be reaped. So we understand that evangelism is not a one-time event. It is a process. It's where the soil is cultivated, where something is planted into that soil, and ultimately a crop is reaped from what it yields from the earth, you see. It's a process that happens. And interestingly enough, Jesus identifies the process of the reaping. That's the easy part. And that's the part that we get so wigged out about. You know, that's the thing, oh man, could I ever ask someone to make a decision for Christ? Jesus says, look, don't sweat that, baby, because there's a lot harder stuff involved to evangelism. And the harder stuff is cultivating. The harder stuff is planting. What does that look like? When I'm cultivating a relationship, I'm purposefully living out the gospel in front of their eyes so they can see what it looks like. What does it look like to have a redeemed marriage? What does it look like to live with a family in whom you're functioning under Christ's covenant? What does it look like when I operate as God's redeemed person in my job, at my school, at my work? These are the things that are so of fundamental importance that people can see the difference when we're cultivating the soil. We're intentionally reaching out with his love. But when we're planting then we're also helping them see the gospel. We're basically then opening our mouths and saying, listen, I know you think for some reason I'm just a good person. I'm not a good person. The only good thing I got going for me is God. And I got that through my relationship with Christ. Let me tell you about it. And you get a chance to describe the difference that the gospel is making to that specific area of your life. Or you can talk to them about the difference you believe the gospel would make to this part of their life. And then finally, the last step again is only when we finally at that point ask for a decision. That point's got to come. Don't get me wrong. There's got to be a place where we say, no longer am I trusting in myself. I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the parts that precede that is really the stuff that Jesus identified as the hard stuff, the hard work. It's really critical that we understand that evangelism is ultimately a process. Otherwise, we'll really get confused when it comes to some of the things that God tells us to do with it, you see. Now, make no mistake, can this happen in a one-time chance meeting at a bus stop? Yes, sometimes they're called divine appointments in that respect. You can move through this whole process pretty quickly. Is that going to be the normal protocol? No, it will not. Most likely, you will be asked to be faithful in a part of the process that perhaps you don't know what's happened before, and many times you may not know what happens later, but you are asked to always be involved faithfully in the process of evangelism, if it be cultivating, planting, or reaping. Now, that's important because as we get into Romans 5 here, what we're going to see is that we can be better prepared to share Christ, to share that process of how they might know God, by understanding three excuses that are associated with Israel's unbelief. So this week, what we want to do really ultimately is to prepare you. What we are going to find, I think we had told you last week, and I think a few weeks before that at the picnic, we talked to you about in a short while, we're going to be launching a campaign at Grace Community called Encounter. And you're going to be afforded numerous opportunities in which to interact with unbelievers, in which to bring unbelievers to certain events and that sort of thing, and also just to kind of further your focus. But what we want to do before we launch this is we want to see that you are adequately prepared for this opportunity that we're going to give you, and that's ultimately what today is about. This week we want to prepare you. We want to prepare you so that you can see through thinly veiled excuses to the gospel. We want to prepare you so that you can faithfully share no matter where you are in the process with that particular relationship. And ultimately what we want to do is prepare you to make a difference, an eternal difference in the lives of the people around you, if they be your neighbors, your friends, or your workers. So let me just pray for you, and we're going to jump right in here back to Romans. Father, we do commit this brief time we have to you. We had asked your help that we would get a chance to see things from your vantage point. Pray that you would quicken your word to us, you'd broaden our understanding, you would help us to understand our responsibility that we have, and you'd help us to be prepared to effectively share you the responsibility you've entrusted to us. So we thank you for this time. We commit it to you, and we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said. So do you ever wonder if anyone's actually listening to you? As a pastor, I got to tell you, you spend most of your waking moments wondering this question. You know, one pastor, he talked to his congregation, one church leader, he said, you know, this was his seventh message in the life-changing power of the gospel. So why do they all look like the same bunch, you see? Sometimes just when we speak doesn't mean other people are necessarily getting it. You know, every parent knows that listening is a lot more than the auditory transmission of information. Amen, mom and dad? And, you know, I got to tell you this. If you have a male child, that auditory assimilation may or may not improve with time. Right, wives? Okay. How many ladies know what I'm talking about that, right? Okay. You know, incidentally, girls, I think, you know, for those of you who are newly married and or going to be married, let me just give you a little word of advice. If you're really looking to get away with something, okay, and just a little bit of manipulation technique here from one of your pastors, when your man is holding the big box, you know, that controls the bigger box over here, and he's just sort of aimlessly hitting buttons, you know, that's keen time for you to get in there and ask requests, okay? Because you always get a, yeah, sounds good. Yeah. And then later, of course, you're going to have to be prepared for when they say, you didn't tell me that. And of course, you're going to say, oh, honey, actually, yes, I did. And then, of course, they're going to tell you, don't you understand, baby, that the fate of the free world depended that I watched that game. It was so important. And then we just smile and say, sweetie, that's such a lame excuse. It's such a lame excuse. You know, I'm not sure what's more lame, when people don't listen to you or the excuses they actually afford later. I'm not sure which is worse. Recently, though, I came back across some stuff I'd seen some time ago of a compilation of pretty lame excuses that were afforded by parents. Okay, these parents actually hand wrote these excuse notes out for their children and turned them in to a local school. All right, and then some guy actually took them, put them all together because they were in fact so lame, either in content or how they were written, and had them published. So I thought you'd appreciate hearing just some lame excuses here that were compiled. Again, these are parents that afforded these for their children who in fact turned them into school. First one. My son is under a doctor's care and could not take PE yesterday. Please execute him. Tough dad. Tough. Please excuse Cynthia for being absent. She was sick and I had her shot. One of my favorites. Please excuse Tom for being absent on January 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, 32nd, and 33rd. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Not the sharpest knife. Please excuse Danny for being absent. It was his father's fault. Many of us men know exactly what she was talking about, don't we? Okay. June could not come to school yesterday because she was bothered by very close veins. Very close. Richard had an acre on his side. Please excuse Timothy for being absent last week. He could not talk because of Larry and Jitis. Two. Larry and Jitis, right? Please excuse Nancy for staying home. The doctor said her lungs are too full to be outside. Please excuse Margaret from gym yesterday because she is administrating. That administration will get you every time. Please excuse Robert for being absent. He had a cold and could not breathe well. You know, what's worse, you know, the failure to listen to the lame excuse. You know, likewise with us, understanding the excuses that are really associated with Israel's rejection of the gospel is tremendously enlightening for us because that will help us deal with people who are, in fact, distracted as we share the gospel with them. It'll help us deal with people who are disobedient as we share Christ with them. It'll help us deal with people who are difficult. Anybody else have to deal with people like that? Or is it just me? Okay. All right. So, yeah, so we all have to deal with people like that. And Israel, again, was both a distracted, a disobedient, and difficult people. And yet, instead of responding to the gospel, they offered some pretty lame excuses. And this is going to be a good time for us to help us understand how we most effectively deal with people like that. You see, understanding those excuses help us to be prepared to effectively share Christ, to share the gospel, because it helps us to know how to deal with people who are exactly like we are, doesn't it? Exactly like we are. And, you know, in that preparation, it's critical. as a kid, my big brother, he likes to remind me just what a real dork I was as a kid. That's the role of big brothers, in case. If you are one, remember, stay true to your calling. You need to make your little brother feel small, even when he's 36. So that's your role in life. But he was talking to me recently, saying, you know, remember he used to say, you're such a dork. He used to have a saying where he said, you're preparing to prepare. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that. I'm not sure exactly what I was thinking, but I remember sometimes, you know, I'd ask, Paul, what are you doing? I'd say, I'm preparing to prepare. You know, just so I was really ready, I suppose, for whatever might come. Now, where it might be a dorky thing for a kid to say, it's actually not a bad theology, though, for us to grab a hold of. In fact, Oswald Chambers had this to say regarding the Christian life and preparation. It's real good. He said, "It's easy for us to imagine that we'll suddenly come to a point in our lives where we're fully prepared. But preparation is not suddenly accomplished. In fact, it is a process that must be steadily maintained. It is dangerous to become settled and complacent in our present level of experience. The Christian life requires preparation and more preparation." Well, a quick review of chapter 10 here in Romans provides the normal protocol for sharing Christ. What happens is you have a believer that comes and a believer sent, and then a believer shares. And then you have someone who hears and someone who responds. That's kind of how it's supposed to go with this whole sharing the gospel and seeing people accept it thing, right? But as the case is sometimes with us that we struggle with when we don't see that, as was the case here in Romans 10. In fact, earlier the Apostle Paul even alluded to a prophecy in Isaiah 53 as he was dealing with people who just weren't responding to the gospel. He referred to Isaiah 53, which says, "Who has believed our message, Lord?" So what's going on here? What's going on here? Well, the first thing that the apostle does here is he cuts them a little slack. He affords an excuse to them. He says, well, you know, maybe they just didn't hear. Maybe for whatever reason, they didn't get the message. I didn't get the message. It's possible. It's happened to me before. Maybe it's happened to you. Someone left a message for you on a cell phone, an old email account. It was scribbled on a piece of paper that was lost. It was given to a younger child. It was given to an older child who lost it. Somehow, the message never got to you. I didn't get the message. Maybe is that what happened here? And as I was preparing this particular part of the message this week, I realized I needed to come clean with something. And that is, the phone directory for Grace Community over the past year has actually published the wrong phone number for my home phone. So if you've been calling repeatedly, as I've heard many, many, many of you have, and you've been saying, "I've been leaving a message, haven't you been getting it?" The answer is no. But I think someone is definitely feeling his need for Jesus right now because he's been getting all these messages and he doesn't know what to do in life. I think he's probably just kind of paralyzed. So understand this, the phone number in the directory, if you're leaving me messages, I'm not getting it. I finally had to come clean actually because one of my daughter's friends had been calling repeatedly this other weekend, saying, "Polly, I called you 20 times. Didn't you get my message?" So no, so add to the other church things, my daughter's now phone abilities are also going to drive this poor fellow crazy. So thought I better come clean. The phone number that's in the directory is not my directory. But so to make that right, what I wanted just to point out, if in fact you do have a crisis, a problem, or a complaint here at Grace Community, I want to remind you that Brooks Simpson's cell phone number and his regular home is 248-9826. That's 248-9826. And of course, if you just want to have general either compliments or appreciation, the Hansons' correct home phone number is 338-0589. Don't forget, Pastor Appreciation Month is next month. So there you have it. So did Israel not hear? Is that the case? They just didn't get the message. And unfortunately, as we get right into our text here this morning, the Apostle Paul rules that out right away. He says, no. Sorry, they got the message. They got the message. Let's take a look here at Romans 10, 18. "But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Now, it's initially surprising the text that the Apostle Paul uses here in Romans, because understand, this text is something that actually has been lifted from the Old Testament and he is referring back to. Well, what text is that? Well, the text that actually the Apostle Paul is referring to comes from Psalm chapter 19. In fact, we sang it just a little bit ago here. Let's go ahead and read it together. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." You see, the Apostle Paul draws a surprising connection here for us. He starts to connect right away. Understand this, the crucified Jesus, the same person, is the creator of the entire earth. In fact, the seamlessness of that is even pointed out a little bit more poignantly in another text. Let me just reference quick in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were, listen, created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Apostle Paul makes it perfectly clear and draws the lines real tight here. Understand this, the one that was crucified and later rose to life is also the creator of the world. And you know, this is important. This is very important. You can see, often we as Christians today have become very gun-shy to appeal to the wonders of creation secretly because we fear the claims of evolution. You see. You know the claims. We're here just all by accident and random choice. There was goo, and now there is you here in North Liberty, Iowa. It was formless and void and a big soup, and then there was monkeys, and now we're running all around here. And that's the claims of evolution. You know, how asinine, truthfully, to a holy God. Let me just call it like it is. How absolutely asinine. From goo to you by means of a zoo, baby. Don't think so. Don't think so. You see, although we sometimes fear how to exactly answer those claims, people know this. Those fears are no more founded than your little child's fear of the dark. Light simply needs to be brought to bear on the situation. You see, there's some disturbing trends increasingly both outside the church and in the church where you hear things like this. Science proves the Bible is wrong. Evolution is science, but the Bible is religion. And I think even worse from within the church, where people say, well, I believe the Bible over science. As if there was any genuine such disparity. Remarks like that come from an uninformed understanding of basic vocabulary. And although there are other uses of the word, understand this, the root meaning of science is basically knowledge. Knowledge. And to that, we can really break that down into two categories of science. There's operational science, which is observable, repeatable experiments in a controlled environment where we can find patterns of reoccurring behavior in the present physical universe. For the example, the study of gravity or the study of the spread of disease or the observation of speciation either in the lab or in the wild. These things are all observable and testable and repeatable. These things are very important. These things have brought us things as man on the moon and the space shuttle and your microwave oven, okay? These things are very critical. And then we can talk about origin science, though. Origin science attempts to discover truth by examining reliable eyewitness testimony, if there are any, and circumstantial evidence, such as pottery, fossils, and canyons. And because the past cannot be observed directly, assumptions greatly affect how scientists interpret what they see. For example, the Grand Canyon. Was it formed with a little bit of water over a long period of time? Or was it formed with a lot of water over a little bit of time? Such as maybe Noah's flood? Maybe. You see, the debate is not about operational science, which is based in the present. The debate is ultimately about origin science and conflicting assumptions or beliefs about the past. You see, neither creation nor evolution is directly observable, testable, repeatable, or falsifiable. Each is based on a certain philosophical assumption about how the earth began, well outside of the realms of operational science. You see, naturalistic evolution simply assumes that there was no God, and biblical creation assumes that there was a God who created everything that's in the universe. Two opposite presuppositions yield two very different explanations. You see, the argument is not over the evidence. The evidence is the same. The argument is over the way the evidence should be interpreted. Now, this isn't a creation evolution seminar. This is just, we're touching on this because Romans 10 touches on this, and it's important. But other resources, let me just put in your hands in case you would like to study this a little bit more. If you didn't see the film that came out this past week, just even for just pure entertainment value, it's fantastic. This last year. Ben Stein, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. Fantastic documentary. Should be out in DVD soon. When it does, buy 20 copies. Then secondly, just a great website, just for one of the best websites I've ever seen, period, secular or religious, that just puts a lot of content at the tips of your hands, answersingenesis.org. Go ahead and take a look at those two excellent resources. You know, the importance of this, though, really surfaced for me not too long ago, actually, reminded me as I was talking with my neighbor. And my neighbor is a long-term Iowa City resident. And trust me, he is no more Christian than that chair over there is a Christian, okay? Nor does he claim to be or want to be. But as we were standing outside our houses one day, he just was talking and he said, you know, he knows where I stand and he also knows about this church. He knows about you. And he said, made this comment. He said, you know, the thing I think you guys got going for you the very most, you guys being us, okay? So the things that you guys got going for you the most is, well, it's all this. And I looked around and I said, our subdivision? And he's like, no, not our subdivision, just this creation. Take a look at it. He said, you know, I'm not a Christian. I don't pretend to be, you know that. But as far as you think this just all happened by chance, I don't think so. So it's important. It's important for us to appeal where the Apostle Paul appealed to, creation. But he doesn't stop there. You see, the second half of Psalm 19, where the first half dealt with general revelation, the second half of Psalm 19 deals with what we call special revelation, or specifically a divine message from God. Let's go ahead and read it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. We understand this divine message from God to be the Bible. So what other means or message had Israel been given? Oh, nothing really, just the entirety of the Old Testament, their scriptures, to whom that they would always appeal to, Moses and whom gave them the law, right? So Paul says, okay, you're so fancy about Moses and about your special right in having this law. Let's go back to Moses. Let's talk about him. That's a good idea. So Paul goes on to talk about Moses in Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation who has no understanding. He's showing that all along, please see, my Jewish friends, the Apostle Paul talking, the plan has always been to include the Gentiles. This is not a new thing, a new thought on God's radar screen. The plan from the very beginning was that God has always had a heart for the entire world. And the reality of the matter is God's heart has never changed. His heart is that none should perish, not even one. He wants everyone in his heaven, not just Jews, and not just any other race. He wants everyone in his heaven. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, verses 3 through 5 really continues to illustrate this well. Reading from the New Living Translation, check this out with me. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, when before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Listen to this, people. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And check it out. And this gave him great pleasure. You see, the description of the plan that was in the Old Testament for God's heart for the nations is the same thing that you're going to find seamlessly in the New Testament. God desires that all people would come to him. And listen, guys, your Grace community, he gives you and I the privilege and the opportunity to be part of that plan. He wants you and I to be his envoys in communicating the message and to be part of that process. Maybe you'll never complete the process all yourself with one person, but you are called and you are issued the decree, and you are given the privilege to be part in taking this message to a world that needs to hear it. And if you don't take it, it won't get there. It's as simple as that. Well, did Israel get the message then? We see they didn't have an excuse. They didn't have a leg to stand on saying, I didn't get the message. Yeah, they got the message. They had creation. They had Mount Sinai when the law was given to them. They had the prophets speaking to them, telling them about God's love for them. They had the Son, Jesus, showing up. They had the apostles and the Holy Spirit. They had the message, but listen, they were a distracted people. Unfortunately, just like us, a distracted people. You see, their eyes were no longer on God, but on the idols of their own heart. The propensity of man doesn't change throughout the ages, where we just kind of want to do what we want to do, what feels good to us at the moment. And that's why letters in the New Testament, like 1 John, are summed up with this challenge to the church. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Or the way the New Living actually puts that together, dear children, keep yourselves from anything that will take God's rightful place in your hearts, you see. The propensity is to take what's been made just for God and try to stuff a lot of other stuff in there that just doesn't fit, you see. And we, like the Jews in their day, we are a distracted people. Our culture is filled with distracted people. And we got to be aware of this as we seek to share with people. We got to be aware that this is the thing that they're wrestling with. Jesus said there's really ultimately two things that when the seed of the gospel is planted, that will choke it out. And initially, when you hear what those two things are, you think they're two opposite things, but actually they have extreme striking similarities. The first thing Jesus says that's going to strike out and choke out the truth of the gospel, the first thing is going to be the worries and the cares of this life. The second thing that he says is going to actually choke out the seed of the gospel is going to be the pleasures of this life. You see, seemingly two opposite things, one thing that can make you scared, the other thing that can make you feel really good. And Jesus says, don't you see, they're one and the same. Both are designed to distract you and take you away from that which is consequential and that which really matters. And as we seek to witness to friends and neighbors and those that just don't know Jesus yet, we got to understand that this is the vantage point they're coming in with. We live in the Disney world of the world, people. If you know it or not, we do. And people are distracted today. They're either so worried of how they're going to get ahead or they're enjoying too much of how they are ahead, you see. People are distracted. And that's one way that you can just think as you're trying to cultivate relationships, as you're trying to plant seeds of truth, or as if you're trying to actually call for response to the gospel, you need to be praying, God, help them see the distractions clearly. Guard their heart from things that will take them far from you. Help me, Lord, as I try to share the gospel, may I do it clearly, being aware of all the distractions that are running around them at this moment. Because you see, the one that's going to keep the ball spinning is the enemy, because he doesn't want them to see clearly. He doesn't want them to come to their senses. He wants them to remain distracted. We need to be aware of that as we seek to share. Second excuse. I didn't know you cared. I didn't know you cared. Singles, help us out here. Or marrieds who still have a husband with a romantic bone in his body. Either one, okay? So your guy, he just calls you on the phone for no other reason but just to say, I love you, babe. Or maybe he'll take you out to dinner at your favorite restaurant. Or he'll say, sweetheart, I just want you to go have some time away. You just go and go off to this. I got the kids for the afternoon. It's good. You just go. And what does that make you think, ladies? Well, it may make you think that he's really buttering you up for something big, that you know, the hammer's going to fall. But let's just think for a minute that he's not playing you like a cheap fiddle and he's actually genuine, all right? And he really wants to mean this. How does it make you feel? Cared for, right? Loved. Like something special. Don't you understand? It's the same thing that God does for us. God is actively seeking us. Now, he may not take us out to dinner, But the fact is that God allows you to have air in your lungs today because his mercy is great to you and he loves you. Don't you understand that every single person in this room, you know what we deserve? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. No grace, no mercy. That's what we deserve. The very fact that you're living and breathing, could put your clothes on and come into this building this morning, I'm glad you did it in that order, it just shows that God is merciful. It shows that God is merciful. And he loves you. Consider Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. The very fact that you're alive is evidence of God's mercy and his blessing on your life. But yet there's far more. There's far more. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God gives us types of love that beckons a response. Call me, seek me, you're going to find me. See. C.S. Lewis, author and apologist, referred to God as the hound of heaven, one who relentlessly pursues us, but who will force himself on no man. You see, you've been blessed with life, and most likely, if you just start categorizing a little bit in your head, you know you've been blessed with a lot more than just air in your lungs, too. God loves you. So, did Israel not know that God cared? No. Israel knew that God cared. In fact, Romans 10, verses 20 through 21 really shows this vividly to us. Let's take a look at it. Romans 10, 20 through 21 says, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. That's us, folks. That's the Gentiles. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and to an obstinate people. The imagery here is so dramatic. You know, while we are offered to seek him and to find him in other parts of the scripture, here God shows what divine humility he takes on to the likes of us. He takes the initiative to say, here I am. Here I am. He comes and he pursues us to a people, as the scripture says, the text says, that are not even seeking him. He allows himself to be found. Allows himself to be found. This became very clear to me just a short week or two ago with one of Amy's friends who was not a believer. In fact, up until recently, she had been an agnostic and an atheist. And she's in process, and we're trusting that God is going to bring her to the point where she places her faith and trust in Christ. It's not yet. It's not now. But as she was talking with her the other day, she asked her, she said, you know, what brought you to a point, you know, formerly you were way over here. You're saying there's no God. And now you readily believe and accept that there's a God. What really changed that for you? What was it? Maybe some Bible study that she was part of, or maybe she had a bunch of other Christians around her. Actually, this particular girl, we're fairly sure that at least in this case, this is one of the first Christian friends that she's ever had as my wife. Okay? You know what it was? Which led her to that conclusion? Reading a piece of literature. Not a Christian piece of literature, per se. Just some literature. And after she read that book, she concluded, there's got to be a God. There is a God. God is drawing people to himself. He's drawing them. And the privilege, folks, that you and I have is that we get to be a small piece of that. God affords that opportunity to us. He affords that blessing to us. Will we take him up on it or will we miss out on it? Because we're too busy ourselves with other things that we'd rather do. You see, God wants to use you. Well, to Israel, as we see here, he was even more pronounced. Not only saying, here am I, not only seeking, but he actively holding out his hands, saying, come home, come home. I want you. Come here. What does the scripture say? He He held his hands all day long to a disobedient and an obstinate people, to people that say, nope, not coming. Like an obstinate, willful child saying, uh-uh, nope, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want you. I don't want your home. I don't want anything about you. I want to do what I want to do, you see. And all day long, God has held out his hands and said, come home. You know, I love the imagery of, remember the story of the prodigal son? Such powerful imagery. There's two things I want you to think about in that story today. One thing's about the father, and the other thing's about the son, all right? First, the father. So the scriptures tell us, according to that narrative that Jesus gave, the story of the prodigal son, it says, while the son was still a long way off, what do we know? That the father came out, came running out to him. Let me ask you something. How did the father know? How did the father know? Maybe did he have like a driveway alarm that kind of like beep, you know, as the son was walking up, like, oh, boy's here, gotta go. Or more than that was the case, was the father looking out, waiting each day, each morning, each evening for the son to come back. I think that's the heart of the father. That's the truth of the matter. And that's what Jesus was using to illustrate his father. He says, my father looks down the road with his hands outstretched and waits and says, come home, come home. I want you home. That's the heart of the father. Secondly, the son. So you think about the story. So tell me, what's the name of that son? Remember? Oh, that's right. He doesn't have a name, does he? He doesn't have a name. You know why I think he doesn't have a name? He doesn't have a name because we're all like that son. We're all inclined to be disobedient, to be defiant, and to miss out on blessing. Every single one of us has that defiant, that radically disobedient heart within us. That's why God needs to give us a new heart through the gospel. We all have the heart that says, I don't want to do what you want to do. I want to do what I want to do. Well, we can be better prepared to share Christ when we understand this reality in people and know that just because they have the propensity to have evil thoughts doesn't disqualify them for the gospel. In fact, if anything, for someone who'll be honest enough with you saying, you don't know how wicked I am, if they either verbalize it or share it somehow in another way, the very fact that they're verbalizing that indicates not that they're disqualified, rather it indicates that they are pre-qualified for the gospel. You see, because God can take no man that can say, I can make it pretty much without you, I just need a couple things to help out. You see, because Jesus isn't a crutch that you use to limp yourself into heaven. Jesus is the stretcher that takes you into heaven, to the other side of eternity. Because without him, we can't even limp into eternity, you see. And we can't limp through this life either. Well, we can, but why do that when God can carry you through? Well, excuse number three. Excuse three says, I didn't know you were still interested. You know, there was a camera that was for sale online this past week. And his camera, it was a great price. It's actually one that I've been looking for. I really wanted this camera really bad. And I got held up on a couple other things. I just didn't get back to the seller. And you know what? Too bad, too sad. It's already gone, boy. It's gone and someone else took it. That's just how it goes. And is that what happened here? Is that what happened here? Said, you know, well, Israel, you had your chance, but you know, looks like we've opened it up to the Gentiles, and it's too late for you now. So, sorry. Have a nice time of eternity in hell, and it's just how it's going to be. Is that what happened here? Not at all. Not at all. God didn't deal with Israel that way, and he doesn't deal with any of us that way either. Let's read Romans chapter 11, verse 1. This would be very personal to Paul, being a Jew himself. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. And just a quick summary here, verses 2 through 6. So God didn't reject his people? No, God didn't reject his people. remember Elijah. Elijah, remember that story? Elijah the prophet saying, God, basically, I'm the only one left. That's it. Everyone else is either dead or just doesn't even care about you anymore. I'm the only one that's faithful to you at this point. And God says, listen, Elijah, take a pill here, sit down. No, that's not the case. In fact, I've reserved a remnant of 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, but who are ready to bow to me. And as God does today, we look around and we see such difficult things, such difficult people. We say, is anyone really interested in God at all? And God says, yeah, there is. There is. In fact, they're ready. Are you ready to be used by God to share the gospel with them? Or do you want that to fall on your watch? And do you want to have to explain that one? Of why you are too busy to be involved with God's kingdom program that he saved you and planned and gave for you to do, but you had too many other things to do. I don't want to be showing up with that explanation on the other side of eternity, and I trust you don't either. You see, the bottom line is, no matter how difficult Israel was, they're no difficult than the people that we deal with today. And the fact is that God excludes the opportunity to knowing him to no man. He excludes it to no one at all. You see, if you're living and breathing, and if you haven't trusted Christ, or the person that you're seeking to share with is living and breathing and still has yet not trusted Christ, there is hope for them. As long as they got air in their lungs, there's hope for them. You see, the gospel ultimately is the most inclusive plan ever devised. Do you know how it's described on the other side of eternity in the book of Revelation? The scriptures say that some from every tribe and some from every nation will be there. You see, God's heart is a global heart. God's heart is a big heart that knows no cultural, national, or ethnic barriers. God's family includes us all. So how about you? Do you have the same type of heart? Or are you more like Elijah, where you pre-qualify certain people for the kingdom who you say are either too difficult, too stubborn, or just simply too unyielding? If that's the case, I want to encourage you, as God needs to encourage Elijah, you need to repent of that one, you see. You need to repent of that one, because God pre-qualifies no one and affords the opportunity to everyone. So, if none of these excuses hold any water, ultimately, what's the problem here? Well, let's take a look here in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, as we begin to zip this up. Romans chapter 11, verse 7 says, what Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. Hebrews 4:12 helps us unpack Romans 11, 7 a little bit. So let me just put that up here side by side. I think it gives a little bit more clarity. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they, Israel, did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. You see, the ultimate issue is here, people, that Israel trusted in themselves and in their works instead of in their Savior. You see, their place of privilege actually ultimately brought their point of failure. They sat at the king's table, and they were so close, but yet the reality of the matter is their proximity did not change their destiny, you see. And I think no clearer is that when we just need to look at one of the Lord's disciples, don't we? One of the original 12. Who is it that I'm referring to? Judas, right? He sat there at the table with the king himself. You couldn't get any closer to Jesus than that. He was all about Jesus. He had forsaken everything to follow this guy. He was probably one of the original proponents of the WWJD bracelets. And yet he was so close, and yet never in the kingdom. I find it so interesting for the portion of Scripture of the Last Supper, where Jesus says, the one in whom Jesus loved, John, is sitting next to him. We know that much, right next to him on the right. That's the only disciple we know exactly where he was sitting. And that disciple leans over to Jesus and says, Master, tell us, which one is it going to be that betrays you? And what does Jesus answer? He answers by saying, it's the one I'm going to dip into the cup with. And you know what I find fascinating from what the text doesn't say? All of a sudden, it doesn't say that Jesus dipped into the bowl and stretched way across the table and said, "Hey, could you hand that down to Judas who's on the end?" And all the disciples went, "Oh, well, let's get him." No, that didn't happen. That didn't happen at all. John was sitting right here. He says to John, he says, "It's the one that I dip into the cup with." You know what I think? I think that Judas was right here, right next to Jesus, to come so close and yet be in his heart so very, very far. How about you? Showing up here at church on the weekend is great, and you're always welcome here. But showing up to church doesn't make you a believer in Jesus Christ. Dressing like a Christian and trying to be a nice guy doesn't make you a nice guy. The only thing that can remedy your situation is you need to place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting here this morning, my question to you is, have you done that? Have you done that? You see, because the only solution that we have is to call on Christ in an abandoned and a ruthless trust. And have you done that? And if you say, "Yeah, I've done that, of course I have. I want to know how I can be more effective and really be prepared to share Christ with other people," then good. One of the best ways to be prepared is to continue to meet with other believers, not just on a weekend basis. Again, you're always welcome here on a weekend. Glad to have you. But we want to encourage you to get plugged in with other believers. And if you say, "I just don't know how to do that," well, then what's going to happen in just a few short weeks, we're having our next Getting to Know Grace. That's your place of kind of starting and understanding what we're all about as a church, finding you and helping you to get a place to get plugged in and really choosing to belong to this body. To not just be an outward observer, but to rather be an inward participant. That's a place for you to start. And we would encourage you to make it on out to that particular time. And my secretary faithfully handed me the date of when that was, and I wrote it on a nap. There we go. There's the napkin. Let's see here. Yeah, this is, there we go. Getting to Know Grace, October 19th. October 19th, and when that's going to happen. So we would encourage you, write that down and make it to Getting to Know Grace. That'll be a place for you to begin. But understand this, Grace Community. You too are going to be dealing with people that are distracted, people that are disobedient, and people that are difficult. That's no surprise. But by understanding the excuses Israel had together, we can be better prepared to stay faithful in sharing our hope, faithful in sharing Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time we've had here together. We would pray that indeed we learn these lessons and we learn them well. We'd see through thinly veiled excuses, and we'd be ready and prepared to continue to do our part in sharing the gospel, no matter where we are in that time with our friend. Lord, we pray that just we'd be faithful. If it's cultivating, help us to do that. If it's planting, help us to do that. If it's calling for a decision, give us grace to do that. And we just would pray, God, that you would continue to use us as an effective tool and an instrument in your hand. We thank you so much for all the good blessings that we have in you and for your love that was proven for us once and for all on the cross of Jesus Christ. We bless you this morning. We would ask, God, that throughout this week that we would honor you in everything we say and do. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, go in grace. We'll see you next week.